Much like a picture of a loved one, so too the Word of God is that wonderful picture of our elder brother, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll learn about him next on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Make it a point to join us, won't you? On behalf of United Reformed Church here in Linden, this is Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon. Each day we come to you for a few minutes with a brilliant look at God's Word. And today, it's our hope and prayer that you come away with a new and fresh view of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the preaching, teaching, and study of God's Word. Won't you join us with this edition of Abounding Grace? Here's our teacher and pastor now, Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for joining us today. Pastor Wes Bradenhoff and I are very thankful to bring these radio broadcasts to you and hope they encourage you a great deal in your Christian walk and understanding of the doctrines that are presented to us in the Bible of Christ and Him crucified. Well, today we decided that we're going to discuss the issue and doctrine of God's unconditional election. We find much comfort in this doctrine. A doctrine, of course, that probably has many people have many questions about and wonder about its implications. What are the implications of believing this? We're going to tackle that today. But maybe, Wes, you could start by giving us a basic breakdown of the doctrine itself and its meaning.
Yeah, basically, the biblical doctrine of election, Chris, is that God chooses us. When I teach this doctrine to the youth of my church, I tell them, you know, you want to boil it down to its very the most basic form, God chooses us. And we can go from there and we can ask, well, okay, why, how, when does God choose us? And a lot of those questions are answered in the first chapter of Ephesians. And I'd just like to read a few verses there from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And this passage goes on, but there's a few things we need to note, that God chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. So when did God make his decree of election? It was before the foundation of the world. Why? Well, a couple of reasons are given here. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's not because we were holy and without blame. It was nothing to do with us, but that we should be holy and without blame. And also to the praise of the glory of his grace, so that no man may boast before God, so that God receives all the praise and glory. And as far as the basis of this election goes, it's God's good pleasure, according to the good pleasure of his will, and it's in Jesus Christ.
Now, we could pile a lot of verses on today to prove this. For instance, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation." Now, you couple that with statements like, no one seeks after God, no one has the ability, all have turned aside. It's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. I think, Wes, we could pile on a lot of verses today and spend numerous programs making this case from Scripture.
Yeah.
The fact is that a lot of people approach this with sort of blinders. They don't like the doctrine. It seems to, at the end of the day, it's a doctrine that makes God God and puts us in our place in many respects, but also is the most comforting doctrine because it says that all of our salvation is in his hands and not ours. And
that's why it's a doctrine of grace.
Right.
Yeah.
And if you understand your sin, well, that is a wonderful, wonderful teaching that God is going to carry us through, has appointed our salvation, and we'll see through to the end.
Right, that God comes after us and that it all hangs on God. And, you know, this is something that took place from the very beginning. I mean, we go back to Genesis chapter 3 in the garden when Adam and Eve first fell into sin. Adam didn't go looking for God. Adam didn't choose to go to God and say, listen, I sinned. Can you please forgive me? God came looking for Adam. Adam, where are you?
Right. And Adam,
hid from God. He ran from God. And that's the picture of the whole human race. They are in persistent rebellion and running from the God of heaven and earth because of their guilt.
Exactly.
Yeah. Now, Wes, there's the idea commonly today of divine foreknowledge,
mm-hmm.
That God's election is based upon him looking down the corridor of time, so to speak, down a long hallway and seeing these sovereign individuals who would actually choose him.
Right.
What's the problem with that, at least scripturally speaking?
Well, I think the problem is illustrated in Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And then it goes on, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, the key is, it speaks here about God's foreknowledge, that God has looked ahead into the future. But this is not a foreknowledge of deeds, of things that people did. It doesn't say for the deeds of these people that he foreknew. He says, for whom he foreknew. This is a foreknowledge of persons, that God looked ahead and he saw the people whom he would predestine to be conformed to the image of his son. It has nothing to do with anything that's in them, but it's, as Paul says in Ephesians, according to the good pleasure of his will.
And that word itself has the meaning of a deep, intimate choosing of the person.
It
gives the sense of God's complete sovereignty in the act of that choice.
Right.
You know, in Psalm 14, you know, you have an interesting passage. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none who does good. Then listen to this. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men. Now, he's eternal. He is in his eternity. He looks down the corridor of time upon the children of men. Now, what does he see? Psalm 14, verse 2. To see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There's none who does good, no, not one. Now, if God left salvation up to us, you know what the sad reality is, Wes, according to that passage? None seek God, all have turned aside, they have together become corrupt, there's none who does good, no, not one. It would be an empty heaven.
Right.
It would be an empty heaven.
Yeah.
God, and what is the message of Christ? He has come for us to seek him? No, for him to seek and to save that which is lost.
Yeah.
Christ's mission is to seek out and save sinners, given to him by his Father from the foundation of the world. Those whom you've given me, I pray for, John 13, 1. I don't pray for the world, but those whom you've given me, they are yours. Yeah.
And didn't Jesus say to his disciples, you did not choose me,
John
but
15.
I chose you?
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Now, Wes, there are a series of objections when we come to a doctrine like this. It just seems unfair, doesn't it?
Right.
That's a common one we hear.
Yeah. And you know what? That objection has been around since the time of the Apostle Paul. And we find that objection dealt with in Romans chapter 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair? And Paul says, certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. So the question at the end of the day, folks, is not, you know, why does God choose this one and not the other one? The question is, why does God choose anybody at all?
Well, and to go into a secret council and begin to ask whom God is choosing and whom he doesn't,
that's
is
foolish.
Not our business.
No.
And I think Paul raises that in Romans 9, where, you know, he says, but in will you say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? If it's all up to him anyways, and he makes all the decision, who's resisted it? He's just going to do whatever God has said or mm-hmm. whatever God has decreed. And Paul doesn't even go there. You know what he says? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God?
Yeah.
Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? God is the sovereign.
Exactly. And he will be glorified in the salvation of the elect, and he will be satisfied in his judgment on those who are not elect.
Now, let's answer two more questions here. Wes, does it make people fatalistic, this view, especially in terms of evangelism? I mean, what hope do we have then? Could we go out on the street and give anyone hope if it's just all up to God's decree? And why are we preaching the gospel?
Well, first of all, we have to recognize who this doctrine of election is for. It's not for the world in general. It's not for unbelievers. When we go out and preach the gospel, the doctrine of election is not the gospel as such. It is a doctrine of grace, but it's not the message of salvation that we bring to unbelievers. We don't tell them, you know, the good news is that God has chosen some and not chosen others. No, we tell them that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners and you must believe in Him. So, and Scripture makes it very clear that there is human responsibility to take that message and to believe it, right? The passage we were just reading about, Romans 9, speaks about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Okay, you go back to Exodus, you read first of all about Pharaoh hardening his own heart. There is human responsibility in this place as well.
Well, and I think, Wes, the early confessions made it very clear that Christ is the mirror of our election.
Right.
When you approach, Luther would say, when you approach that question to God hidden, you're in a dangerous ground. We know our election in Christ. If a sinner has come to believe in Jesus and trust in Him alone for salvation, I know that God has elected. That's how I know election, in the face of Christ.
Right.
But not apart from Christ. So that's why we proclaim Christ, and God works out His decrees as sinners hear the gospel preached and they believe in Him and they repent. We know that God's election is coming to fruition and fruit bearing.
And the doctrine of election is for the comfort of God's people, that we can look back at our salvation and say, this is all of God. It is not of me. God receives all the praise. God receives all the glory.
And let me say, if you know your lives and you know what you've been through and you know your sin, the best benefit of this teaching is assurance.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, we're constantly departing and God is coming back after us and wooing us with His gospel love, holding us, as Peter said, heaven is kept and reserved for you for the day of redemption, because our salvation is in the powerful hand of our Christ, who has earned everything for us.
Yeah, it's a wonderful gospel message that we have.
Right. Well, you know, Wes, we proclaim at both of our churches Christ, and it's a great burden to us in our day that Christ be proclaimed, that He be heralded, because He's the only way, truth, and life.
Absolutely.
Well, thank you for joining us today, and may the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
This has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We thank you for joining us. As always, it's a real privilege and a delight spending time with you here in God's Word. If you have questions, comments of any kind, or maybe even a prayer request, we'd love to hear from you. You can call or write to us, 360-318-0429. That's 360-318-0429. Or you can visit our website and drop us an email at lindenurc.com. In fact, we have a lot of information there, including directions if you would like to join us for worship. lindenurc.com. Now, if you're writing to us using U.S. Mail, you can do so at 8650 Benson Road, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. And by the way, that also serves as our place of worship. If you'd like to join us, again, you're more than welcome. The offer is always open to you. Call us at 360-318-0429 for directions, or simply, again, go to our website, lindenurc.com, for those directions. And then we look forward to seeing you next time we get together for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.